And I'm going to read several verses from God's Word, and I hope to expound it right after I pray. Now, in chapter 15 of Romans, verse 30, Paul says, I urge you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints. That's what he writes about in terms of the congregation. Now, about himself in verse 14. And concerning you, my brothers, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another. But I have written very boldly to you on some points so as to remind you again, because of the grace of was given me from God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God, so that my offering of the Gentiles may become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. When we now turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, we read, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, ministry, to the building up of the body of Christ. And when we turn to the book of 2 Timothy, I solemnly charge you, chapter 4, verse 1, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. And verse 5, but you be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. And then in verse 16, at my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. Let us pray. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we ask for the Spirit of God to be with us, to give us utterance and also give us a hearing. And then, Lord, grant that the word of God may be treasured in our hearts, that we will not sin against you. So bless, Lord, bless this service in a powerful way, and touch our hearts, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, brothers and sisters, the Apostle Paul first talks about himself. And what does he say? Well, he puts it under the umbrella of the Trinity. And when he talks about the people in the church, he also talks about the Trinity. Ladies and gentlemen, that is foundational for our understanding of the Word of God. God the Father promises, God the Son produces, and God the Holy Spirit transports. Now, if I promise you a Lamborghini, which is produced in Italy, you're a very happy person because I make you a promise. But if there's no factory that produces it, the promise is empty. But now the Lamborghini is produced and there's no transportation. And then the promise and the production is empty. So we need the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now, ladies and gentlemen, when I go into Africa, I tell the people, do you know what hallelujah means? And they say, no. I say, well, it means praise God. So when I say hallelujah, you say, yeah. Hallelujah? Hallelujah? Yeah. I say, wrong. And they say, huh? I say, well, God is the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And so when I say hallelujah, you say hallelujah, yeah, 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 hallelujah.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
The other day I did that. It was on Zoom, and somebody in South Sudan heard it, and they said all morning long we shouted "Hallelujah, yeah, 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 Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." Well, that's what the Apostle Paul is telling us in the book of Romans. Let us take a close look at that and see what he is telling us. He says, "I have written boldly to you on some points. I am a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles." So he is a slave of Christ. That's what James is saying about himself. And when you're a slave, you do exactly what you're told. And he said, having priestly service. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that is much more important than you may think of on the surface. Because the Lord Jesus was the Lion, right? But he was also the Lamb. He went to that cross. And he said to Paul, "Paul, I suffered and died for you. Propitiation, removal of the wrath of God. You're going to suffer and die for me. Propagation. Producing. And ladies and gentlemen, the Apostle Paul understood that. You die for me, Lord. I die for you. And that's why he says in Philippians 3, I snuggle up to suffering. Wow. And I snuggle up to dying in order to produce you. And then he says, I do it with the gospel of God. Now, what in the world is the gospel of God? Well, ladies and gentlemen, in the scriptures, there is not a specific definition of the gospel. We have to systematically bring it together from the Word. Well, when we talk about the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, we must go to the Father because it is the gospel of God. And this is what God says to the Israelites after he has removed them from their land and put them in the exile. My name is blasphemed among the Gentiles. When your little kids play with their kids in the neighborhood, then your little kids say, our God is stronger than your God. And the little kids in the neighborhood will say, ha ha, if your God is so strong, why are you in our jail and we are not in yours? Checkmate. And God said, I'm going to do something about it. I'll take the heart of stone out of you and give you a heart of flesh. I will wash you of all your filth and your idolatry. And I will put the Holy Spirit within you and make you godly. Ladies and gentlemen, we heard something this morning that God delivers us from the guilt of sin and then from the dominion of sin. But our God goes a step deeper. First of all, he delivers us from the appetite for sin, for the bent toward sin. Now, it was mentioned, but it's not emphasized. If you are born again, you love Jesus and you hate sin. And before you're born again, you hate sin, you love sin, and you hate Jesus. When I mentioned that in Uganda about 40 years ago, 30 years ago, there was a girl who was sitting in the front, and she said, you know, I thought I loved Jesus and I hated sin, but when sin came to me, I gravitate towards sin and I began to recognize that I hated Jesus. And that was the moment of her conversion. I'm so grateful that our young people here. Young people, What Mr. Gerstner mentioned this morning, that all the thoughts of your heart are only evil continually. And when you face that, you said, Lord, how can I get rid of that evil heart? And how do I get rid of my guilt? And how do I get rid of the dominion of sin? And then God says, there's a factory, and His name is Jesus. And when you give that bad heart, and that bad past, and that bad life to the cross, now, in very graphic terminology, the Bible calls the old heart a cobra. He calls the old past dung. And He calls the old life poison. Now, young people, when you die, and God puts you in His x-ray machine, and He sees a cobra on the screen, and He sees dung, and He sees poison, He asks you a question. Would you like to have a cobra in your house? And you say,
no.
Would you like to have dung in your house? And you say,
no.
Would you like to have poison in your house? And you say,
no.
And God says, maybe with a smile of irony, well, you don't want a cobra, I don't want a cobra either. You don't want dung, I don't want it either. You don't want poison, I don't want it either. I'm afraid you're not welcome. But you should have listened to Dr. Henry when he was preaching in the Chalcedon building, and he told you, flee to Jesus, call on His name, ask Him to take your cobra and kill it on the cross. Ask Him to take your dung and wash it on the cross. Ask Him to take your poison and eliminate it on the cross. And all of a sudden, you look at the screen, and they're gone. But there must be something on it. And when Jesus comes out of the grave, He's willing to give you His heart. And I promise you, if you have His heart, you no longer have an appetite for sin, right? Does that make sense? And you need that heart. And Jesus says, it's there. It's produced. And not only that, but when you give me your dung and I wash it, I replace it with my righteousness. It is the implanted heart. It is the imputed righteousness. But then the poison also has to be replaced by its imparted holiness. And that's what we heard in the Sunday school. The imputed righteousness. The imparted holiness. Without a heart of Jesus, we are not born again, because to be born again means that you have a heart transplant. If you don't have a heart transplant, you cannot even see the kingdom. If you don't have the imputed righteousness of Christ, you have no peace of the kingdom. And if you don't have the imparted holiness, you have no fellowship of the kingdom. But if Jesus becomes precious as the factory of what God the Father promises, you know you have to flee to Jesus. But then, of course, the production is there. But it's 2,000 years ago. So how are you going to get it transported from 2,000 years ago, where the factory is, to today? Now, Star Trek is not going to do it, folks. A boat is not going to do it. An airplane is not going to do it. And the only one who is going to do it is God the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Yeah. Yeah. How is he doing it? Well, he is a surgeon general, because if he has to put in a new heart, he has to be a surgeon, right? And he uses the arm of the preacher, and he uses the scalpel of the Word of God. And how does he do that? You know how he does that? Well, let me tell you. He does it by convicting of sin. That's what Jesus says. It is better for you that I leave. Because Jesus had an immense ministry. But very few people were convicted. Very few. And when Anna prayed for the Lord Jesus to come, she prayed for 50 years. And when Jesus was there, she walked into the streets. He came. They were not convicted. In fact, they killed him. And the Lord Jesus says, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you have no transportation. So I always tell people, every morning when you wake up, you say, good morning, Holy Spirit. Otherwise, you have no transportation. You cannot love your wife. You cannot submit yourself to your husband. You cannot obey your parents. You cannot take care of your children. You cannot do your work wherever you go. Holy Spirit, I need you. And the Holy Spirit, when he convicts, people call on the name of the Lord. He said, Lord, when that heart is in you, you have repentance and faith. And when you have repentance, you want to get rid of the three problems. When you have faith, you flee to Jesus. And when you call on the name of the Lord, you're entering into the presence of God with the imputed righteousness of Jesus. Now, when the Holy Spirit puts a new heart in you, you have a palace on the inside. And when you have the imputed righteousness, you have the peace. So a double P, all right? Remember that. You have a palace and you have peace. And then the Holy Spirit says, now I'm going to live within you. And now I'm going to implement holiness of Jesus in your life. How does he do that? Now we come to our text. Once again, the Bible says, I'm a minister of Christ. I'm willing to die for you. I preach the gospel of God. I preach you the three solutions of the three problems. And what is the purpose? That you may become acceptable. Now, I don't know what your name is, but say now your name is Gerald, all right, a young man. Or Geraldine, a young lady, and I'm your pastor. And I'll have to take Gerald and Geraldine and say, Lord, I am going to offer them up. Are they acceptable to you? And God says, what do you want them to do? Make them holy. That's why I preach. Now, when you come to church, young people and old people and everybody in between, you know why you come to church every Sunday? Because you have to worship God. Yes, that's true. It's absolutely true. But you want to worship him in the splendor of holiness. And therefore you come to church to be a little bit more holy than when you go out than when you come in. And that is why the prime minister of Uganda told me that he stopped going to church. Now, of course, that's wrong. But I said, why? I said, well, you go out as you come in. And there's no progress. So why would I come? No, that's the problem of the preacher. That's the problem of the preacher. And the preacher must preach. Oh, what does 1 Timothy says? By the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who judges the living and the dead, preach the word. That's heavy, folks. There's a heaven to gain, but a hell to shun. And I now must make you acceptable. I must tell you what it means to live a godly life. And I cannot do that. I cannot convert you. And I cannot make you holy. And therefore I depend upon the Spirit of God. even this morning, that when you go out, you can tell God, I come out a little bit more holy than when I came in. And you know what Paul says? Twice in 2 Timothy. Teach the word. Reprove. Rebuke. Exhort. Wow. If I don't reprove, if I don't rebuke, if I don't exhort, I have not been pleasing to the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is convicting the sinners, but also must convict the saints. We heard it this morning. The Apostle Peter. There was a little girl, and she could push him around. And then later on, he started to eat with no longer with the Gentiles. And the Apostle Paul says, the gospel is at stake. I reprove you. I rebuke you. I exhort you. Come back to eat with the Gentiles. So brothers and sisters, forgive me, but if you don't get the pastor who rebukes and reproves and exhorts, you are going to have a problem. And the problem is not you, first of all, but the problem is the preacher. He must rebuke and reprove and exhort. Now here you are, until you grow in the grace of the knowledge of the Lord, and you come in and you say to the Lord, Lord, I want to be a little bit more holy. You know why? Because you have that new heart. And that new heart has no appetite for sin, but has an appetite for holiness and for forgiveness. And then grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus. Now that is the task of the leader. Now how about the people? Well, again, you have the Trinity, beautiful. He says, I urge you, my brothers, by our Lord Jesus, by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. So here you have Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit, and you have the Father. And the Apostle Paul said, I want you to agonize with me in your prayers for me. Now, there was a minister once, a missionary, at Brazil or Peru or somewhere, and he said to me, Henry, I want you to pray for me. Are you willing to do it? I said, no. I said, why not? Well, you don't ask what Paul asks. Are you willing to agonize with me? For me? If you ask that, I'll say yes. Okay, are you willing to agonize with me, for me? I said, yes, sir. At 6 o'clock on Saturday morning, come to my office. He said, that's too early. He said, sir, you don't want to agonize. All bets are off. Now, why in the world do you need to agonize for me? All right? Well, I have to reprove you. I have to rebuke you. I have to exhort you. I have to convict you when you're not a Christian. I have to convict you when you're a Christian. How do you think that goes over often, huh? Ooh. And the Apostle Paul knows that. He says, I need you to pray so that my ministry will be acceptable to unbelievers and believers alike. Now we know the Apostle Paul. Did he always get a good entree among unbelievers? Do you remember the time that he was left for dead outside? Do you remember the time that he was under the gun again and again, kicked around, beaten up to a pulp? Was he always accepted by believers? Oh, no! Everybody left him at the end. And in the beginning of 2 Timothy, nobody No, everybody left me. Nobody stands by me in the end, and nobody left me in the very beginning. And he said, I fought around the race. Praise the Lord. Never stopped. I fought the faith. Praise the Lord. And I kept the faith. Do you know how many preachers lose the faith? They're not going to get anywhere. Because unbelievers say, no. Believers say, no. I say, well, man, I might as well give up. I remember one of my young buddies. He said, I was in London in the streets, and I thought, I'm going to share the gospel. And everybody said, no, 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 no. And after 20 minutes, I said to myself, oh, I'm going to go back to my room. And I said to him, 20 minutes? 20 minutes? And you already give up? How about your people? Ladies and gentlemen, stick it out. And therefore I need your prayers. And when the Spirit of God comes into your life, you walk out. And you say, I want to become a little bit more godly every time I walk into the church. I remember a lady, she was a black lady, in my one of my interim pastorates. She said, I am willing to become a member of your church, but you have to swear an oath. I said, lady, that's heavy. Why in the world would I swear an oath? And what should I swear to? And she looked me right in the eyes. And she said to me, you have to swear to me that when you see anything in my life that is displeasing to the Lord, you tell me yesterday. And if you don't do that, I will not be a member of the church. Now I'm going to be honest with you. That happened only once in my lifetime. And it should happen every Sunday. Please, Pastor, I pray for you that your ministry is acceptable to the unbelievers and to the believers. But my first request is that it will be acceptable to me. Please, 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 please tell me. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that is the foundation of the church. And it's very interesting that the Apostle Paul in his Romans, now that's very interesting. Do you know what he says in the very beginning of his Romans, in the fifth verse? We have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. And then at the end, in chapter 16, the secret is now made manifest, the secret of the gospel, by the scripture of the prophets. God made known to all nations for the obedience of the faith. And all of a sudden, you see where Paul is coming from. All of Romans is a tarmac of a bridge. A bridge. And there are two twin pillars. Obedience of the faith. Obedience of the faith. And everything that the Apostle Paul is talking about, because he talks about the gospel of God. He talks about imputed righteousness. He talks about implanted heart. He talks about the imparted holiness. All of it is that you are going to be made acceptable to the Almighty God, and that God puts His stamp of approval upon you. And that's my task as a leader. And your task is to pray, agonize in prayer, that the ministry will be acceptable to unbelievers, they'll be converts, and to believers. And ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to be very honest with you. Brother Baker and I have had days of revival prayer all over the nation. Not as many recently because he took another job, but I hope to have a day of revival prayer in New York, the end of February, and with one of your Vanguard churches earlier. We've got to learn how to agonize in prayer so that God is going to give us converts and God is going to give us holiness in the pew. But now one more item, and that's getting a little late, so I have to make it rather short. The Bible says in Ephesians that the leaders, in Ephesians there are four leaders, apostles and prophets, they are no longer with us because they laid a foundation. And we all agree on that, so I won't say much. But he gave us evangelists. He gave us pastors, teachers. And in Philippians, he gives us deacons. And the Bible says that my preaching must not only doing what I share with you earlier, but now I also must equip you in ministry. And there are three areas. The evangelist must teach you, show you how to evangelize. The pastor teacher must show you how to teach. And the deacon must show you how to serve. And when I look at the churches, a lot of evangelists, but they do not show many, they do not equip the people too often. Now I'm going to leave a legacy, the Lord willing, of some money, not an awful lot, but a legacy. And my kids are totally happy with me to give at least half to the church. I'm not going to give it to an evangelist who just comes and goes. But I would like to give it to an evangelist who goes into your homes and shows how to evangelize your children. And that makes it your training ground. And then you can move out to your neighborhood, because now you know how to do it. And I would like to give my money to a preacher who is willing to go to your home and to show you how to teach to your children. And I'm willing to give my money to a deacon who is willing to go into your home and to equip you so that you are going to be equipped. Now, I don't know whether you're marriageable, but when I get two young people to come into my office, is are you willing to mentor us toward marriage? I say to them, okay, are you able to evangelize your children? They said, we have never heard of that before. Are you able to teach your children? We have never heard of that before. Are you able to serve your children on the basis of biblical principles? We have never heard of that before. Come back in a year. I am not going to marry you unless you know how to evangelize and to teach and to serve. And you know why I say that? I see grieving parents and grandparents everywhere. Their kids move out, their grandkids. They say, yeah, I preached the gospel. I said, no, you didn't. Did you ever tell your little kid you have a cobra heart? No. Do you ever tell your little kid that you have a dung past? No. Do you ever tell your little kid that you have a poisonous life? No. Did you ever have a message that was convicting? No. So you did preach the gospel. The Lord says, I'll give you a new heart. The Lord says, I'll wash you away your filth. The Lord says, I'll put the Holy Spirit within you. And you have a little 5-year-old. And does my brother debate it to his grandson? You know why you kick your brother? No, Grandpa. Because you have a cobra heart. And 6 weeks later, he said to his dad, Dad, may I ask you a question? Yes. What is it? How can I get rid of my cobra heart? If you get that in your children, how can I get rid of my dung past? How I get rid of my poisonous life? And there's some young people here, and one of the young ladies smiles. I love that. I love that. If you want to come to me after the service, and you tell me I want to call on the name of the Lord, do it. And all of a sudden, the gospel. Let me be honest with you. If I need a heart transplant and I need a new heart, would I be happy? Of course. But if I have the heart of Jesus, the heart of Jesus, no more appetite for sin. If I have the righteousness of Jesus, if I have the holiness of Jesus, folks, you're smiling all the way to the bank. And if that smile is in the congregation, the pastor, the leaders do their job. The people do their job. And the leaders equip the people. And all of a sudden, it is glory, glory, hallelujah. Now that's why I go to Jesus, right? And the Apostle Paul, Peter in Acts 2, when he got 3,000 converts, they went to the church of Jesus right away on Sunday because they had an appetite for sin, for holiness. And they were in the Word, they were in fellowship, they were in the Lord's Supper. Now why do you go in the Lord's Supper after the Word and after fellowship? Well, very simple. If you want to take action, and as Brother Al said yesterday, or it's a Friday, the Word of God wants a verdict. Action. The problem is you cannot take action. Because without Jesus you can do nothing. So what I would love to see, that after every sermon I give, and people say, oh, this is what we must do. Give me Jesus, give me Jesus, give me the Lord's Supper, give me the Lord's Supper, give me Jesus. If you find that in your church, there's glory, hallelujah, and therefore I'm very thankful. You may go to Jesus. If you need a little repentance, you go to Jesus for repentance. If you need a little forgiveness, you go to Jesus for forgiveness. If you need a little holiness, you go to Jesus for holiness. If you take a lot of repentance, a lot of forgiveness, a lot of holiness, you go to Jesus, 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 three times. And then, that is the new covenant. And that's why the Bible says, the blood is the new covenant. And you go to Jesus, and all of a sudden you walk out. And you say, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, I have been forgiven. Praise the Lord, I have repentance. Praise the Lord, I've been forgiven. Praise the Lord, I have holiness. And now I go out, I'm a better preacher, I'm a better member of the church, and I'm now going to be equipped as much as possible, and we're moving. Let me pray. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, I thank you that you gave it to my heart. I believe there was unction, and I ask you, Lord, that somehow the people of God will be moved mightily, and they will recognize that they cannot just sit and take it in. That turns into a dead sea. That's impossible. They must be on the move, Lord. And I ask you that this word will be remembered throughout the week, and the people digest it. They will praise the Lord for the glory of leadership, for the glory of membership in the church, and also the glory of being equipped unto service, unto ministry. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah! Okay, thank you. You may say it with a smile.